My name is Elaine Edwards, and our topic this evening is the gift of loss. How can loss be a gift? After all, gifts are good things. Loss, on the other hand, is something we would rather not have. However, loss is a gift in a sense that it is a given. For who has not experienced loss? Since that first loss of innocence in the Garden of Eden, loss has been part of life. It is a characteristic of being human. We must expect loss, or at the very least, not be surprised by it when it comes our way. So this evening I would like to ask the question, how do we cope with loss? To do this, I want to think about three things. Firstly, how we experience loss. Secondly, what Jesus taught generally about loss. And thirdly, what Jesus may be teaching us specifically in this passage in John 11, which we're going to look at, about loss. And finally, I would like us to reflect on how we cope with loss as we experience it in our own lives today. Firstly then, how do we experience loss? Loss can take many forms. Loss of someone we love. Loss of reputation, our good name. Loss of hope for the future. Loss of opportunity. Loss of love in a marriage. Loss of youth. Loss of dignity in old age, where the simplest tasks require help. Loss of homeland, loss of a home. Loss of a sense of worth, feeling unheard, ignored, forgotten. Loss of innocence. Loss of the life that would have been if only the right treatment had been found or if action had been taken more swiftly. Loss of the life that might have been if a different path had been taken, a different choice made. There are many forms of loss. There are different degrees of loss too. There is the loss that is immediately before us, right in front of our eyes, here. We see only our loss. It colours everything we look at. It confronts us at every turn. It is always there. Then there is the loss that's like a stone in our shoe. It niggles away in the background, but we ignore it, hoping that soon the stone will shift and the irritation it causes will go away. Sometimes we even forget it is there. There are different degrees of loss. So what did Jesus have to say about loss? Perhaps the best place to look for an answer to that question is to look at the trilogy of parables that Jesus told in Luke 15. The stories about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. You remember them. In the first story, we learn how precious the lost sheep is to the shepherd. He is wealthy. He has many sheep, but the one that is lost still matters to him. He must find it. What is lost becomes precious. In the story of the lost coin, we see how diligently the woman hunts for the lost coin. She looks and looks and looks until she finds it. She does not give up. She perseveres. She will not let it go. Finally, in the story of the lost son, we see the patience of the father as he waits and waits and waits for his son to come to his senses and to come home. So what do we learn from these three stories taken from everyday life in first century Palestine that Jesus told about loss? We learn from the lost sheep story that what is lost is precious to God. It matters to him. We learn from the lost coin story that we must persevere in our loss. It may be hard, but God will not let us go. We learn from the lost son story that we must accept our loss. It's no use pretending that it's not there. Like the father looking out for his lost son, we must set our face towards loss and patiently bear it. But we learn also from the story that he bears our loss with us because we see the father suffering with the son. So that's what we learn from the parables. But often all that is easier said than done, isn't it? How do we cope when God seems far away, when it seems that he does not care, when we cry out for help and he does not come? We pray and there is no answer. What do we do when God is silent? How do we cope with perhaps the hardest loss of all, the loss of his presence? So perhaps the passage for this evening will help us with this. Can you turn with me, please, to John chapter 11? I'm reading from the RSV. I think you have the NIV. And we're actually going to begin at the end of John chapter 10 at verse 39. We're going to do that because it sets the scene for what follows in John 11. Jesus has gone to the other Bethany, not the one just outside Jerusalem where Martha and Mary live, but the one much further away by the River Jordan, the Bethany where John tells us in chapter 1 that Jesus was baptized right at the beginning of his ministry. Jesus has gone there for safety, as the Jews want to arrest him for blasphemy, for claiming to be God. Tensions are rising in Jerusalem, and Jesus' final week is drawing close. So we'll begin at verse 39 of John 10. Again, they, the Jews, tried to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John at first baptized, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness is not unto death, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by means of it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go into Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were but now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the dark, in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he spoke, and then he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awake him out of sleep. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary sat in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying quietly, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Then Mary, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled, and he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? So our question is, how do we cope with perhaps the hardest loss of all, the loss of his presence? Now, we have a puzzle to face in this passage. We have a few puzzles, but the one we're going to look at is the one in verses 5 and 6. Read it with me. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, I think your version says yet, but mine says so. When he heard that he was ill, he came at once. Is that what it says?
No.
No. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Here we are told that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, but his actions suggest that he did not. His actions suggest that he is unmoved by their suffering, that he has other priorities, that his work is more important than his friends. If you had been here, my brother would not have died, Martha says to Jesus in verse 21. And Mary says in verse 32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And even the onlookers, they say, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Imagine yourself now in Martha and Mary's shoes. Jesus is your friend. He has come to your house many times. You have shared meals and conversations. You are part of Jesus' inner circle. You send for him when your brother is seriously ill. You know he can help. You have seen him healing others over and over. Total strangers begging for help, and he has given it. Yet you ask for help, and he does not come. How do you feel? Angry, let down, resentful, confused. Imagine you are Lazarus. You are sick. You cannot help yourself. You are weak, afraid, vulnerable, dependent on others. But your friend has not come to be with you in your time of need. How do you feel? Sad, forgotten, worthless, confused? I like poetry, and there's a poem by Thomas Hardy which expresses what Martha or Mary or Lazarus or you or I might feel in such a situation. It's called The Broken Appointment, and here's how it begins. You did not come, and marching time drew on and wore me numb, yet less for loss of your dear presence there than that I thus found lacking in your make that high compassion which can overbear reluctance for pure loving kindness' sake. Grieved I, when as a hope hour stroked its sum, you did not come, you love not me. You see, it's not so much the broken appointment that matters, but the lack of love that it reveals. It's not the fact that Jesus delayed coming, it's what that signaled. You did not come, you love not me. Is this how Martha and Mary felt when Jesus did not drop everything and come? Is this how you sometimes feel, if you're honest? You know Jesus could turn your circumstances around. You pray But nothing happens. He doesn't seem to care. You don't seem to matter to him. You think, God is there for others, but where is God when I need him? He loves not me. That's how we sometimes feel. But what are the facts? We need to go back to the classroom. What general principles did Jesus teach us in those three parables in Luke 15? The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Number one, what is lost is precious to God. It matters to him. Number two, we must persevere in our loss. It may be hard, but God will not let us go. Number three, a loss must be borne with patience, and he will bear it with us. Now here, in John 11, Jesus is bringing his teaching out of the schoolroom and closer to home. Instead of telling stories, there are no parables in John, the book of John. He is using life experience, the hardest teacher of all. Now the disciples have to apply what they have learned in theory to their own life, their own life circumstances. Now it is for real. If you look at verses 14 to 15. Then Jesus told them, his disciples, plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Why is Jesus testing the disciples' faith? Haven't they been 10 times round the square already? Haven't they been in Jesus' company long enough to know that he is utterly trustworthy? Perhaps so, but the biggest test is ahead. Remember the context. When Jesus goes from Bethany in the north to Bethany in Judea to comfort Martha and Mary and to raise Lazarus from the dead, he knows what the disciples do not know, that his time is short. Soon his suffering will begin. The shadow of the cross hangs over this passage from beginning to end. Look closer at the context. Jesus has been talking in the previous chapter about his death. In John 10:11 we read, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And verse 17, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. From 10:32, we learn that the Jews had already picked up stones to kill Jesus. In returning to Jerusalem, where so much hostility awaits him, Jesus patiently sets his face towards Calvary, the shadow of the cross. Then in 11:2, we have the account of Mary anointing Jesus with the perfumed ointment. It is an act laden with significance, a hint of the suffering to come. The story is repeated 4 times in the Gospels, twice in quick succession in John. Looking ahead in John 19:39-40, we read, Nicodemus also, who had at first come to him by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. They took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial costume, a custom of the Jews. The shadow of the cross. Then there is Martha and Mary's accusation. If you had been here, Lord, if you had been here, isn't there an echo of Jesus' cry of dereliction on the cross, recorded in Mark? My God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, Jesus knew what it was to be abandoned. He felt the loss of his Father's presence, the shadow of the cross. Finally, we have the weeping at Lazarus' tomb. In John 11:31, we read, when the Jews who were with Mary in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Immediately, we're transported from Lazarus' death to the Lord's death, and John 20:11-13 comes into view. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." The shadow of the cross. So what is Jesus teaching his disciples here when he says, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe"? Well, surely it is to be ready for a greater loss to come, Jesus' own death. He wants them to persevere in following him when things get hard. He wants them to trust him in the dark times when he is no longer with them. He asks them to bear the loss of his presence with patience. You see, when it comes down to it, it is our relationship with Christ which is the key to coping with loss. We must trust him in the darkness, even when he is silent. Whether he heals or does not heal, whether he restores or does not restore, whether he gives or whether he takes away, because he is utterly trustworthy. He will not let us go, because if he is silent, it is the silence of the cross, for it is there that he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I want to end on a personal note. I'm one of three sisters, and we had a brother called John. And in April 1999, my brother, who was then age 38, committed suicide. And this is the passage which was read and preached on at his funeral. I remember nothing of what was said, only the heaviness of the grief which hung in the room. I had prayed for my brother, both when he was sick and when the surgeons worked to save his broken body. But Jesus delayed. He did not come. He did not save my brother's life. I don't know why, but I do know this, that God feels my pain. He too lost a most precious thing, his only son, for my sake and for your sake. And whatever your loss, I hope you know that too. So we're going to move into a period of reflection now. And that's why this table here is set up. I need to explain it to you though. So in 2013, my husband also died, and I went to see a neighbour to give her the news firsthand. She had been a widow for some time, and as I left, she said, "Before you go, there's something I must tell you," she said. "You will not want to hear this, but now that you're on your own, you will find that your married friends no longer invite you for dinner." Well, I felt a little upset by this word of advice, as you can imagine, although I think now there was probably a grain of truth in what she said. A few days later, I confided in a friend how upset I felt about this conversation. "Oh no," he said, "it is quite the opposite. You are so much more precious to us now that George has gone and it's just you left." What a good friend. Anyway, the lesson was brought home to me a few weeks later when my sister-in-law accidentally broke a cup in my house. Normally it would not have mattered, but it was one of a pair. I only had two of them. It was hand-painted, rather expensive, and it was bought on a holiday with my husband. It was precious to me. This got me to thinking about what has become more precious to me because of my loss, because now that cup is more precious to me because it's the only one left. So in this time of reflection, I would like you to think for a few minutes about some loss which you have experienced and think about what has perhaps become more precious to you because of that loss. And in a few minutes, I'll close with words from a hymn. So shall we just close our eyes and relax and think of these two things. Something that you have lost and something that has become more precious because of that loss. O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to flee from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. Amen.